Y'all don't know this, but Terry asked me to do the children's message this morning. He said, can I count on you to do the children's message this morning? Because emergency came up and I've got to take care of it, and I just totally passed the buck. So thank you, Malcolm, for doing that. That was awesome, and I think it's cool how the music always lines up with what God lays on our heart to speak about and all those things. And so the roadmap, and God always leads us along at all. The Holy Spirit is moving this morning, so I'm thankful for that. But anyways, thank you for that. And I was thinking about just letting Malcolm go ahead and preach, since he was obviously ready and God had laid stuff on his heart this morning. I would just take the Sunday off. But no, seriously, if you have your Bibles with you, just go ahead and get it out. If you don't have one with you, grab one in front of you in the pew. If you need one, grab it somewhere. Open up the app on your phone. James chapter 5. So we finished up chapter 4 last week. This is the last chapter in the book of James. I don't know where we're going after this. I've got some ideas. I've been praying about what book we're going to preach through next, but I'm not going to tell you yet, because then you might go ahead of me and know things that I'm going to miss in my sermons and all that. So I'm going to keep you hanging on that. But no, so we saw last week where James was warning us about going through life without making time for God, or without not allowing God to be a part of our plans, or maybe not including God in our plans. James was warning us about this. He gave us several problems with the life of this word we called humanism. Thinking that we can do things, thinking that we can walk through life without God. But James also told us in the last verse of chapter 4 that it's also a sin to know what we ought to do and then not do it. And we close the service by evaluating our lives. And what plans do we need to commit to the Lord? What do we need to commit to the Lord? What is the Lord calling us to that we're not willing to give up? Or maybe what plans have we not given to the Lord? Or maybe we haven't even asked Him about or talked to Him about. What is it that I know I ought to do, and I'm not doing it? And we were blessed. I hope he doesn't mind. I mean, he's going to be up in front of us all next Sunday anyways. But we were blessed by ending the service by Brian Butler coming and proclaiming Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior in front of everybody. What a great way to start another week. So can we give the Lord praise for that again? Church, this is why we gather. This is why we gather. We gather to encourage one another. Praise God. God is faithful. His word never comes back void. Amen? So next Sunday, make sure you come. It's going to be a great Sunday. We're going to start somewhere in the service. We're going to fill up. We're going to raise the water bill again at Fork Union Baptist. We're going to fill up the baptismal, and we're going to dunk our brother Brian. And I'm looking forward. He's got a little bit of his testimony that he's going to share, and we're excited about that. But God is answering our prayers at Fork Union Baptist. How many things have we prayed about here at Fork Union Baptist that we are seeing God work, and we're seeing healing, and we're seeing people being brought back to God, and all these things. Our congregation is growing. Our family is growing. The workers are stepping forward, and more things are happening at Fork Union Baptist Church. And it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. It does. But it all has to go back to the fact that we are preaching, we are teaching, and we are using that Bible, that map, God's Word, as a roadmap for our church. And everything that we do, we're going to say, no, God, we're going to do what your Word says to do, to the best of our ability. Amen? That's why the church is growing. So I want to challenge each of us before we get going this morning to pray for our church here at Fork Union to continue to experience growth. Pray for all of our VBS workers this week. I was talking to John when we got here. I said, how you doing, brother? He said, I'm already tired thinking about how tired I'm going to be next week. And so, and that's a real honest answer. And you know what? But we know, and we were talking, we was joking, and we talked about it, but it's all worth it. If one seed is planted, if it takes 30 years for that seed to come to full harvest, and a child comes to Christ, even when they're an adult, it was all worth it. Every year we do VBS, it was all worth it. And so I just can't thank everybody enough for all the work that's already been done. It actually looks like, I feel like I'm preaching in Zimbabwe already. So I'm looking forward to that as well. But I just pray that you will just continue to pray for God's word to work and for lives to be changed. So let's get started. Today, if you look at chapter 5, we're going to be in the final chapter. We're going to be wrapping it up here in a few weeks. And we're going to see where James today is giving us a warning to the rich. Now, we've seen James hit on this topic briefly in chapter 2, if you remember, if you were here. We talked about warning against showing favoritism, and he discussed a little bit about how the rich struggle and the poor are blessed and all those things. In fact, before we get started today, I want to remind you of something. I remember showing a picture of a house in India that day, and I said, this is what a poor person looks like. This is the way poor people live. And sometimes we consider ourselves, we're probably, most of us are the middle class in America. We consider ourselves almost like we're poor or we're struggling, but we are literally rich compared to people around the world and some people right here in our community. We think we have problems because our AC went out in our house when some people don't have a house. We think we are struggling when our second vehicle has problems or when our second vehicle's broke down or in the shop when some people don't have a vehicle and they walk to work. There are people right here in this community that walk to work. We think we're broke and we have no money, but more likely we have cable TV, we have internet, we have a cell phone, we have a home, we have a car, we have food to eat. It goes on and on and on. So there it is. Each of us are rich. I'm glad we all agree on that. We're rich. Amen? We are the rich people. So you don't get out and walk out and say, this is for Donald Trump to hear. Okay? Or this is for somebody who's really, really rich to hear, because we're all rich. So let's read this passage. James chapter 5. We're going to just go through the first six verses of James chapter 5. Warning to the rich. By the way, I came up with a clever title for my sermon, and it's called Warning to the Rich. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cry of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. Their cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. Woo! You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Boy, that's some powerful words this morning. I hope we can apply it to us this morning. I hope I can, through the Holy Spirit, apply that and make it sense. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. Lord, we praise you again. Father, I just pray as we go through these six verses today, Lord, that you'll open our eyes and open our hearts, Lord, that we'll understand how rich we really are. And Lord, that if you have blessed us so richly, God, you expect something, you expect us to do good with it. And so, Father, not just for the sake of doing good, to be a good person, Lord, but because it's a form of worship, Lord, that we give back to you. We give back to those others. The things that we have received freely, we should freely give. And so, Lord, I just pray as we go through this today that you will, each one of us are in a different season, just like the choir sang. But God, we know that you want to lead us. Lead us into a godly life. And so I just pray through the teaching and the preaching of your word, through your Holy Spirit today, that you will do just that. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get started, I want us to understand something this morning. The Bible is pretty hard on rich people, is it not? I mean, when you read about it, you're like, man, like, I don't know if I want to be rich. Like, if the Bible, like, it always like seems like it condemns the rich person. But I want us to understand this. The Bible never condemns all rich people. It only condemns those who are rich and store up their wealth instead of doing good with it, instead of using it to help reach the lost, or maybe to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give shelter to those in need, nurse the sick, and most importantly, to help sound the good news of salvation here and all around the world. Go ahead and read about the early church. We talked about it last week before our worship song, talking about the Holy Spirit. But I encourage you to go home and read Acts chapter 2 and see what the early church did, how they came together. They shared everything they had. This isn't me talking. This is straight out of the scripture. They shared everything they had. They brought it together. They even sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with the poor. They met each day in the temple and each other's homes. Every day. It doesn't say they met on Sundays. They met every day in the temple. And they met it, and when they weren't in the temple, they met in each other's homes, worshiping God and fellowshipping together, eating together. And what's really cool is that the scripture says that each day the Lord added more people that were being saved to their fellowship. See, I think sometimes we don't get numbers added to our fellowship because we're not sold out for exactly what God told us to do. Amen? And so that's why we experience growth. When we all start coming together and we all start working together, guess what? People's lives are changed because they see God working through us. So again, we all need to hear these warnings this morning. We all are guilty of hoarding our wealth at one time or another. I don't care if you got $20 or $20 billion. We've all been guilty of hanging on to our money sometimes and hoarding it. So let's look at verse 1. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. So why would James tell us to weep and groan? What's he talking about? What is he talking about when it says troubles ahead of you? Well, James is trying to warn us here that the riches that we are all hoarding, or that we may be hanging on to, they're going to fail us. It's not like they might fail us or they could fail us. They are going to fail us. Just like people will fail you, everything, but God will not fail us. Amen? So even if we lose our riches, even if we don't lose our riches, even if we go to the grave a billionaire, all right, and we have all of our wealth, one thing is for sure, our money and our possessions, our property will never satisfy that hole in our heart that only God can fill. It will never satisfy our soul. In fact, if we aren't careful, it will actually doom us. Look at famous people in Hollywood. You want to see a bunch of messed up people? Go to Hollywood. They have everything a person could ever want, but yet their life is a total mess normally, isn't it? It takes a strong person to have fame and fortune and for their life not to go down the drain. I saw a thing this week on Elvis, and it said Elvis's stepbrother said drugs didn't kill Elvis, fame did. Because once the fame started dwindling away, he had to have something to fulfill that place in his life that the fame was keeping him going. That's why many celebrities have to take drugs to wake up in the morning, drugs to go to sleep at night. They are a mess because they're putting their faith in their riches and all their things that they think will last forever, but they won't. Look at verses 2 and 3. Let's go through those. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. See, here James gives us three examples of what happens to our wealth, or what happens when wealth is hoarded. Number one is this. It will begin to rot away. That's what he says in verse 2. Now, many people, you have to understand, in AD 45 to AD 50s, that's when they say this book was written, James wrote this letter. About this time, they didn't have a Verizon store to go to work for. They didn't work for State Farm. They didn't work for the state police, whatever. People that were wealthy or well-to-do were probably raising produce to eat. Or maybe they had some kind of sawmill, or they were supplying things that people needed at those times. So produce and lumber were some of the main things that people would do for, the well-to-do people, the well-off business people had these type of businesses. Think about it like this. It was like the owner of Walmart today, or the owner of Lowe's today, right? See, we have to understand that both produce and lumber begin rotting. They begin dying as soon as they are harvested. Think about it. If you cut down a tree, it immediately begins to die because it's disconnected from the roots. If you take a tomato off the vine, off the plant, it immediately starts to die. That's a whole other sermon. We'll talk about that later when we get into one of the Gospels. Number two is moths will eat your fine clothes and turn them into rags. Now see, many people also made their living in selling fine clothes in those days. They simply didn't have automobiles. They didn't have all the things that we had today. So, I mean, it was limited. Like, people worked to have things that they needed. And we still see this in the other countries that we go to. People are literally working, but they're not working to supply all their wants and all their little toys and their payments and all that stuff. They're just working to survive. So even though they're working hard, they're happy. See, many people made their living off of selling fine clothes. But just like they still do today, moths will destroy even the finest clothes and turn them into rags. That's why my grandmother, when you hug her when she's wearing a sweater, she smells like mothballs, right? Because she doesn't want the moths to get in there and tear it up. Jenny had her wedding dress. We stored it up in the top of her house before it was finished. It was like a big open attic space. And we had it stored up there. And we had a cover over and a trash bag. And she's like, I'm going to keep this thing forever. And when we went up to check it like 10 years later, it had holes all in it where the moths had eaten holes all in it. And at that moment, it was worth nothing but just to throw in the garbage. As much as we wanted to hang on to that, and maybe for Grace to have when she gets married, it was worthless. Number three is gold and silver, when we hoard it, become corroded. Obviously, like today, gold and silver are a big part of the economy. We know that real gold and silver do not rust. I learned this the hard way when I bought Jenny a cheap necklace one time and we went for a swim. But if they lie around unused, they become tarnished. They become corroded. Think about silver. Think about brass. Think about all these nice metals. If you don't take care of them, if you don't use them, if they're not constantly used, they get corroded and they get tarnished. You have to polish them back to get that shine back. The point that James is trying to make is this. If our wealth is hoarded, it is useless. It's absolutely useless. If it does nothing but sit there, it will eventually actually be gone. If we never use it to make a difference in the short time that we have in this life, it will never be used for the good that it was intended it to be used for, that God intended, when He blessed us for with our riches or with our wealth, no matter how much it is or how little it is, God expects us, He wants us to do something with it. We'll be missing the only chance we have to contribute to our generation when we hoard our wealth. Psalm 49:10 says this, "Those who are wise must finally die, just like the foolish and senseless." It doesn't matter who you are, you're eventually going to die. "Leaving all their wealth behind." Let's look again at the second part of verse 3. Go back to verse 3 and just look at the second part of that. It says this, "The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment." James is warning us here. Now, I'm going to keep reminding you this morning that James is giving us a warning. He's giving us a warning that our wealth can easily, very easily, condemn us. Again, he gives three ways that our wealth will condemn us. So number one is this, our wealth will be used as a witness against us. This is scary. It will be used as a witness not only here in this life, but on judgment day. Think about it. We all know someone who is selfish. Does anybody, don't raise a hand, don't point to your neighbor, anything like that, okay? But I want you to think about it. You know somebody who hoards their riches or hoards their money, or maybe they're like, you know, what we would call a tightwad. Or maybe they're just selfish and they just never share with anybody. You know, if they get a dollar, they're gonna try to steal another dollar, whatever. We all know that person. But have you ever stopped to think about what other people see of you with your wealth? I just wonder what people say when they hear the word Anthony Clore and hear anything about my money or about that I have some money. What do they think about? What do they think about how I handle? What do they see me do with my wealth? And most importantly, what does God see? What does God see when it comes to our wealth? If we hoard our wealth, it will stand against us not only here in this life, but also on judgment day. Number two is this. Our wealth will actually eat away our flesh like fire. That's what James just said. See, once we begin to hoard our money, once we begin to maybe hoard our possessions, even if it's that, it's like an addiction. The desire to hoard actually becomes stronger and stronger, and you get more selfish and you get more greedy. Until it will literally destroy you. It's just like drinking. It's just like drugs. It's just like pornography. We'll even begin to justify why we are doing it. And see, that's the scary place because the devil will come to you and say, you know what, it's okay for you to do that because you know what, you were poor when you were growing up and now you got a chance to leave money to your kids or now you got this, whatever. He'll say, it's okay to look at that. It's okay to do this. It's okay to have this drink. You deserve it. You need it. You've had a rough week. We start to justify in our minds why we are hoarding our wealth. Just like any other sin or any other addiction we can fall into. If you don't believe me, look at Judas. Matthew 27:5 says this, "So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself." The very money that he thought would just make him happy enough to where he portrayed Jesus ended up costing him his life. He was so riddled with guilt and so empty that he went and hanged himself. Just like any other worldly desire that we feed, they all lead to the same path of destruction. The third way of hoarding our wealth condemns us is this. Our wealth will be stored up against us in the last days. Church, I want us to understand something. There is a day coming where all of us will stand before God and we will give an account for every word we've spoken, everything that we have said, everything that we have done on earth will be brought to light. The scripture says that the things that are done in the dark will be brought to the light. You see, we have to understand treasures of wealth that are hoarded up here on earth, even if it grows in interest and we become billionaires, will be worthless the very second, the very moment we step into eternity will be worthless. Quiet crowd this morning. I'm preaching to myself. I want to remind you that. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, he said what? He said, store up your treasures in heaven. Right, church? Store up your treasures in heaven, because you know what he even says? He says, rust can't destroy it there. Those kind of treasures. Moss won't eat it. A thief can't steal your treasure that's stored up in heaven. Matthew 16, 27, Jesus says this. He says, for the Son of Man will come with his angels in glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. He also goes on to say this in Luke chapter 6, verse 24. He says, what sorrow awaits you who are rich. I love what he says right here at the end of it. He says, for you have your only happiness now. That's what our wealth on earth gives. It gives us this temporary happiness. And even, like I said, even if we die with our riches, it's still temporary, because this life is but a vapor. We must be careful not to let our wealth condemn us. Let's move on to verse 4 and 6. So I'm going to read through the remaining verses here for you again, just so we can stay on track. For listen, hear the cry of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven, of the heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. I want to give you a quick history lesson before we keep going in this and before we dig into this. I want to give you a history lesson on mankind this morning. In AD 45-ish, there were some rich people back then, listen to me, church, who got rich by ripping people off, okay? All right, so I know that's a shocker, okay? And I know that's like something that happened back in the old days, okay? But see, this is one of those traditions that mankind has done really good at carrying on over the years, amen? This isn't something new. That's what I love about the Bible, that it isn't outdated. It never runs out. It never does not apply to our life. It never doesn't apply to the world. There's always been people who didn't pay just wages. There's always been people who refused to pay when the work is done. There's always been people who added to their side of the scale to make sure that they came out on top. But we must remember, the Bible has a lot to say about cheating people. And I say a lot. I'm talking about a lot. The Bible warns a lot about cheating people. It's a list of scriptures like this long. I'm going to give you two of them. Proverbs 21:6 says this, wealth created by a lying tongue is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. Jeremiah 22:13, part of that says this, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice. These are just two of many. These are just two of many warnings in the Bible that we see about earning and ripping people off or cheating somebody. This kind of love for wealth is so poisonous because it comes from the root of selfishness, about being self-centered. It leads to more selfishness, like we were talking about earlier. It's like an addiction. The more you hoard things, the more that you're selfish, the more that you're cared about yourself more than others, the more that you start becoming more inwardly focused. This can happen in the church as well. We can come to church and we can say, well, we don't really want the church to grow because we want everything to stay the way it's always been. The way that it's always been, so I can stay here in my little comfort zone. And we're like that sometimes with our walk with the Lord, like James was talking about last week, and our plans. We're scared to commit our plans to Him because we don't want Him to change them, right? That's why James uses this example of fattening ourselves on the day of slaughter. Remember, we are rich compared to the poor. And the more we hoard, the heavier the judgment, I believe, will be when we stand before God. James is telling us here in verse 6 that rich people even kill innocent people to get more money. Okay, shocker here. Watch the news. This still happens today, doesn't it? Why do most crimes happen? Because of money, right? Because some kind of money or some kind of possession. There are cases after. Watch the cold case files and all these, all these shows and these documentaries and all these investigative shows. How many husbands and wives kill each other just to get the insurance money? Okay, this is a real problem. It's always been a problem. Why concern ourselves with wealth of this world when we've seen what it does to us time and time and time again? Why hoard our wealth here on earth when we know it's just rotting away? Our money is paper that is backed by a shiny rock. Okay, think about that. I was telling that to Jenny this morning. She said, actually, isn't it metal? Isn't gold metal? Either way, it came out of the dirt. Okay, so we're backing our whole financial system off of what? Off of something we dug out of a creek that's shiny, or out of a mine that's shiny, and then we print it paper to say this is what it is. It's nothing. Think about how temporary it really is. I'm going to show you how much money I got in my wallet this morning. I want y'all to know. So y'all don't think I'm just preaching to y'all. I'm going to leave my wallet right here. I have got in my wallet a bill for $10 million. Another one for $10 billion. I got so much I just can't. $10 billion. Two of them for $10 billion and one for $500,000. All right? Now, this is real money that we picked up in Zimbabwe. Okay, last year and the year before that when we went. Because now this money that they printed is only souvenirs. I paid a dollar or a couple dollars for all this. And see, what happened is their economy started to crash. And so the government and their great wisdom, just like we see here sometimes. Sometimes they said, let's print more money because maybe that'll help stem we'll print more money in the bills and then maybe more people will spend things and it'll help the economy grow. And now I've got a $10 bill that I paid like 25 cents, a $10 billion bill. I can't even say it. I've never seen money like that. I can't even pronounce it. $10 billion that's absolutely worthless. Church, do we see how fragile our financial system is here? Do we see how easily it would be for our wealth to fade away? I want to close with, I'm going to tell you this and then we're going to close, I promise. I want to tell you about a story about a man. This is a true story of Andrew Jackson Whitaker Jr. He won the mega jackpot or the whatever you call it. He was like one of the biggest time winners in his time. It's like in the late 80s. He won $314 million. Nobody else had the winning ticket. He was the only one that had it. He got $314 million. He had everything he had ever wanted. He once spent $16,000 on a paint job for his daughter's car. He had enough money that he bought a new house and enough money for the clerk that sold him the ticket at the little store that he visited often to buy a house and to buy a car. He had made it big. Just a few years later, his fortune was unfortunately gone. He had to hire off-duty deputies in the county where he lived for security because so many people, even around there, were traveling across from all over the world trying to bum money and trying to scam him out of his money. He went through 460 lawsuits. 460 lawsuits. Thieves stole over $500,000 and his granddaughter was found dead due to a drug overdose. A stripper at a local strip bar said that he once came in and threw a stack of cash on the bar and said, I'm Jack Whitaker. I have more money than God. So I want us to understand something this morning, church. His wife reportedly said that she wished that she would have torn up the lottery ticket and never cashed it in. See, this isn't a sermon against successful, wealthy people. It's a sermon to give us a warning to the rich. It's a sermon for anyone who is wealthier than another and refuses to help that person when they're in need. If we put all of our hope in this world, if we start hoarding our wealth, we should go ahead and we should weep. We should groan because of all the terrible troubles that are ahead of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we just love you. Lord, we praise you. Oh, Lord, I'm so convicted this morning. Lord, let us be convicted this morning by the truth of your word. God, we live in luxury. We absolutely live in luxury. And we do have financial problems. Lord, you know what they are? They're rich people problems. Lord, we don't know what struggles are. We don't know what financial struggles are. We don't have to worry most of the time. Most of us don't have to worry about where our next meal is coming from. Lord, open our eyes to see how much you've blessed us, how wealthy we really are. Lord, I just pray today if there's somebody here, Lord, maybe they've been hoarding their wealth, maybe they've been struggling with an addiction or whatever it is, God, that today will be the day that they will say, I'm ready to surrender it to you. I'm ready to surrender my addiction. I'm ready to surrender my worldly problems. I'm ready to surrender my wealth, whatever it is, my checkbook. I'm ready to surrender all that and leave it at the foot of the cross this morning. Father, I just pray if there's somebody here, oh Lord, that doesn't know the freedom of salvation through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the feeling of being forgiven, the weight that's lifted off of you, the burden that's gone, the shame that's gone by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, that today that they would come and accept the free gift of salvation and just say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He came from heaven to save me of my sin, that he was killed on the cross, that He was the Son of God, that He raised on the third day, and that He's seated in heaven with all authority. Lord, that's my prayer today. That's our prayer today, that You will continue to change lives, to continue to add to Your fellowship, continue to add to Your kingdom this morning. Lord, we love You. Lord, we praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God is calling you this morning, no matter what it is, maybe God's calling you to join the church, maybe God's calling you to come forward and just leave something at the foot of the cross, you need prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you this morning. Or you can come pray by yourself. Maybe you want to accept Jesus Christ and you want to come like our brother Brian did last week and say, I've been fighting it for a long time, but today is the day. I'm not going to fight it anymore. I'm giving my life to the Lord. If God is calling you this morning, come. We're going to sing hymn number 484. 484. Stand as we sing. And if God is calling you, come. Put my wallet back in my pocket.